Amen. Good to have Brother Meshach around for a little while. What a blessing. Well, let's go back to Brother Jonah this evening. I pray the Word of God's going through you as we go through the Word of God. And I want to start reading again in chapter 1 and verse 8 of this narrative. In this book, that really does point us to a missionary to a Gentile world. And the problems in this book of how God had to work so mightily to get him to where he could preach to these people. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Word of God, for a copy of it. What a privilege it is. We pray, Lord, we just wouldn't have it in our hands tonight, but in our hearts. Pray You'd give us ears to hear. And God, help us to receive Your Word with meekness. I pray, Lord, You'd help us to put every distraction, every other thing out of our hearts and minds except what the Spirit of God would speak to us tonight through the Word. And we pray the Word would dwell in our hearts richly, that You would make us a people, Lord, for Your name's sake, that You're pleased with, and for those people that are around the world and around us that are without God, that You would cause us to be vessels unto honor, meet for Your use. Help us, Lord, to focus our attention as we've been trying this month on fulfilling Your great commission. And Lord, we'll praise You and thank You for that help again tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I read these verses tonight, it's very evident that there's a lot of questions in these verses. And these questions are coming from these men on the ship. They're trying to find out what's going on and what they can do to resolve the problem. They're filled with questions. Look at it, verse 8. For whose cause is this evil upon us? They go to Jonah because I don't know why, but they just sound like, with all their questioning, that they come to him and ask him all these questions because maybe they think he has some answers. And certainly he should have the answers, and he does have the answers. But they're having to go to him and ask him the questions. You would think somebody that have all the answers would go and share them with those folks and give it to them before they'd have to sit there and ask you 20 questions to get all the goings on about it. But that's not here. They say, for whose cause is this evil upon us? Then the second question, verse 8, what is thine occupation? Third question, and whence comest thou? Next question, what is thy country? Next question, of what people art thou? And then drop down to verse 10. He said to them, the men that seemed afraid, said to him, why hast thou done this? Another question. Verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? Question after question after question. And this is my thought on this. Why is it that the lost ones are the ones asking all the questions? Why isn't Jonah trying to ask the questions and get the answers to the problem? Why isn't he posing the question, hey, instead of them coming to him, where are you from? Why is he saying to them, well, where are you from? You know, our job as representatives of the Lord is to do His bidding, do His will, and to be a good witness for the Lord. You know how you do that? Hey, where are you from?
Yeah.
Right? What do you do for a living? Where do you come from? Who are your people? What's your background? What's your religion? But Jonah is not asking anybody on the ship anything. You know why? As I said this morning, he didn't care.
Yeah.
He's not interested in where they're from. He doesn't care what they do for a living. He doesn't care who their family is. He doesn't care who their gods are. He is totally encumbered with his own self, and he's not interested in anything that has to do with these people at all. So they're the ones asking him the questions. I tell you what, it is true that God sometimes, many times, puts us in a position where we can answer questions. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells in verse 15 that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always, right? To give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. So we, our life ought to engender questions, but it ought to be more like, why are you so happy?
Yeah.
Right? Why are you so filled with joy?
Yeah.
Why does your family look like it's so in order?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, what's your secret?
Yeah.
I see you with that Bible all the time. Where'd you get that? What do you know about it? Our lives should engender questions. Why don't you talk? Why don't you join into all the dirty conversations?
Yeah,
amen. Why is your vocabulary different than ours?
Right. Yeah.
Why do you dress differently? Why do you act differently? What is different about you? Our lives should bring questions like that.
Amen.
So that we can be a witness, because we're offering something different to this world. But as they're coming to Jonah, it's sad. Jonah don't have any of the answers. And he's really not wanting to talk to them. He doesn't answer all these questions. He answers a few of them. He says in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. But, you know, he didn't say what his occupation was. What's your occupation?
I'm a prophet.
You're a what?
I'm a prophet.
No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, well, funny prophet, you didn't preach to us this trip. Right. He's not offering his occupation to them. You know why? Because he's not been occupied with his occupation. You know what's wonderful? If somebody comes to you and says, what your occupation is, you know what you say? My occupation is Jesus. What do I do for a living? I do Jesus for a living. That's what I do for a living. You know that scriptural? The Bible says, for to me to live is what?
Christ.
My whole life's Jesus. It doesn't matter if I'm painting today, amen. It doesn't matter if I'm digging a ditch today or building a house or being a banker or where I find myself or what how I'm busy today. My first and preeminent occupation, my vocation of life is, what the calling of my life is to be a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. My will belongs to Him. I'm bought and paid for. I'm bought with a price. And everything I do, I want to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
Even if I eat or drink.
Yeah.
Whatsoever I do, I want to do all to the glory of God. What's my occupation? Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus. He doesn't say that. The next question is, he says, from whence comest thou, verse 8?
Where you come from? He doesn't really answer that. He tells him he's a Hebrew, which is really the people. He didn't say where he comes from. You know, that's a really good question. Where do you come from? That's a good witnessing tool for lost people. Where you come from? Yeah. Once my life was wrecked by sin and strife, and discord filled my heart with pain. That's where I come from. Where I came from, He lifted me up also out of a horrible pit. That's where I came from. That's not where I am now. But if you don't know where I came from, I came from a place of sin and shame and degradation and guilt. That's where I came from.
Right.
Praise God, I'm not there now.
Amen.
What a testimony for a lost world. Let me tell you where I came from, but where He's brought me to.
Right.
Let me tell you how He's rescued my life and changed my life and made me a new creature in Christ. Thank God I'm not what I used to be.
Right.
He's brought me from some things. He's brought me out of Egypt. Where do you come from, Jonah? No answer. Well, verse 8, what is thy country? These are questions of the heathen. What's your country? He didn't really answer that either. You know, I'm glad I have a country. And it's not the United States either. Word of God says, the Bible says, they declare plainly that they seek a country.
Yeah.
And that God has prepared for them a city.
Yeah.
I've got a country, but it's not of this world.
Yeah.
I'm a part of a holy nation.
Yeah.
I'm a part of another land, Hebrews chapter 12, that I'm journeying to as a pilgrim of faith in the Lord God. I have a country. This world is not my home. You want to know where my country is? I'll tell you where my country is.
Yeah.
Boy, look at Galatians chapter 4. You know, when you talk about your country, that's where all your kinfolks live.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank God God's got a big family.
Amen.
And they're all in the same country, all in the same place. I like this verse in Galatians chapter 4. The Bible says, you know, where your relatives are, where your mother, your father, your brethren are, your sister. Galatians 4:26, the Bible says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. My mother is up there.
Yeah.
Isn't that strange? That's what he says.
Yeah.
My mother, my mother country, my mother place, the place where my heart is nurtured, the place where my citizenship is, it is above. It's in heaven.
Amen.
That's where my country is. That's where my allegiance is to.
Amen.
That Bible says, you know, if you're saved in Revelation chapter 3, the Word of God says, if you're an overcomer, and the Bible says, whosoever believeth, Lord Jesus Christ is an overcomer. He's overcome the world. But Galatians chapter 3, speaking of those overcomers, he said in Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. God says, for all those that have been born again, I'm going to write the name of the city so you never get lost. I'm going to write it right on your head. It's like a little child got lost in the mall somewhere, you know, and got a permanent card that says how to get home. And the Lord says, if you've been born again, I've written it on you. I've written where you belong, the city of my God, and my new name. You belong to me. You belong to my country. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And you know, it's hard. It is so hard to be a witness and to reach the lost when our thoughts are not centered on home. When our thoughts are centered on this world, we're so preoccupied, we don't even have any time or interest. But when our thoughts are centered on heaven, man, we're interested in who we can take with us.
Yeah.
Jonah, what country are you from? And Jonah, what people art thou? He said in verse 8. They said, what people? Well, he tells them he's a Hebrew. I got a better answer than that. You remember, You remember Ruth?
Yeah.
And I mean, she was just a Moabite, you know. She didn't have any good family tree. She was an outsider, shunned from the things of God and the house of God and the people of God and the blessings of God. But she said, I tell you what, Naomi, wherever you go, that's where I'm going. And she said this, thy people are going to be my people and thy God's going to be my God. I'm changing people. My people are God's people from now on. Amen. Those that were not a people, now are they the people of God, the Word of God said.
Yeah.
What's your people? Oh, I'm God's people. God's got a... But see, I'm Hebrew. I'm Hebrew. Look at his hard heart. He said in verse 9, I'm in Hebrew and I fear the Lord. We're talking about the God of heaven which made the sea and the dry land. He's trying to correct them. He says, you know, you got all these gods. I've got the true God. I know the true God. My God made heaven. He made the dry land. He made everything. You know, Jonah, it doesn't do any good to try to correct people when you're out of the will of God. I mean, it looks like, you know, maybe you're straightening out their theology about the God of heaven and earth. But, you know, Jonah, God really didn't call you to straighten them out. God called you really to give them an answer. You know, if we're not careful, you know what we'll try to do with lost people? We'll try to straighten them out. There's no straightening out lost people. That's not their problem. Their problem is not the tattoos they got from head to toe. That's really not their problem. Their problem is not that they don't know whether or not they're male or female. That's not their problem. Their problem isn't their drugs. Their problem is that they need to come to Jesus Christ. That's their problem. And Jonah, if you could save all of that, of how you know better and you're going to educate them and get them straightened out. But that's really not helping their soul. They need a little bit deeper than that. Because they're about to perish. You understand, Jonah? He's just got a hard heart about it. He doesn't really care. You know, and that really, it's not my place to really straighten anybody out. It's my place to be a witness. It's my place to pray. It's my place to love people. You know, we're getting a lot of trouble trying to straighten people out. I have known so many people that have totally ruined their life and testimony trying to straighten somebody out, and they can't even keep their own life right with God and in the will of God. And Jonah's out of the will of God. Is he not? He's got a bad heart. And the book, that's what I'm saying. Only somebody filled with or inspired by the Holy Ghost would write this about themselves. From the start to the end, he's got a problem. But you pagan people, you don't know the God of the dry land and the heaven. Yeah. Well, you know him, but it doesn't help you very much. Because you got a hard heart. God deliver us from hard hearts. You know what would help that? If whatever, whoever needs to be straightened out, if you just spend about a week in prayer on that thing instead of a lot of conversation and say, Lord, help my heart with this person. Help me to really be interested in their needs. If Jonah was really interested in helping these guys, it would have been a whole different conversation. But he didn't care because he's right, you know, and they're wrong. But look at the heart of these mariners. Well, I didn't through their questions. They say in verse 10, watch this. This is a rough one. You can do where did you come from and where's your country and what's your occupation? But look at this question, verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, look at it. Why hast thou done this? Ooh, that's hard. Why'd you do this, Jonah? Why did you do this? I don't pretend to know how all the judgment seat of Christ is going to go, I don't really know. But I tell you, one little question like that goes sort of sometimes goes down to the bottom of your shoes. Why did you do this? We're all about to die, and why did you do it? Have we not all had things in our lives we're guilty of, and we say to ourselves, why did I do this?
Yeah.
Do you know Jonah never answers that question? He obviously didn't do that for the God of the dry land and of the heavens. He's obviously not doing what he's doing for the pleasure of God. Why are you doing this? And I tell you what, that really goes to the motives of our lives of why we do it. Why are we doing this? Why do I want to give to missions? Why do I want to have a missions come? What is my motivation? Why am I in church? Why do I have a Bible? Why am I involved in this conversation? Why do I take a position on this issue? Why am I doing this? Is it out of love for God and love for someone else? My motive? My motive. And people that are lost, pagans, look at Jonah and say, why? Why are you doing it? No answer. Here's another hard question. Verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? What do we do, Jonah? What am I supposed to do now? What are we supposed to do now, Jonah? We're in a mess. Now, what do we do? What are we to do so we won't perish? They're giving all the questions. I think tonight that we ought to really, as God's people, say, Lord, ask Him the questions. Lord, how can we more do Your will? How can we more affect the world? How can we be better witnesses? Isn't that what we're supposed to ask ourselves? Lord, how can I be a better witness? How can I be a better mother? How can I be a better father? How can I be a better Christian? How can I be a better child of God? How can I better get the gospel to this world? How much better, Lord? What can I do? I want to ask the questions because He's the only one that has the answers. I want you to see the heart of these mariners. This is so touching. When they ask Him, what do we do? Look what He tells in verse 12. And He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He said, throw me in the ocean. You want to know what to do? I'll tell you. Finally, he gets honest. He gives them a straight answer. Throw me in the sea. But I want you to look at the heart of these men. Would you look at verse 13? What's the first word of verse 13?
Nevertheless.
Nevertheless. The men rowed hard to bring it to the land. No, Jonah, we don't want to throw you in the sea. You see that? Now, I tell you, can I be honest with you? If I was a pagan, I don't know God. I don't know the grace of God. I don't know the mercy of God. I don't know the Word of God. I don't know nothing about God. I'm calling out to my false God. And then I find out that this bird is the reason that I've been having trouble this whole trip, and that we're all like to die because of this guy, and we cast a lot and it fell on him, and he even from his own mouth didn't even argue, said, I'm the reason. And if I knew that all I have to do is toss him over and I live, guess what? Right?
Yep.
We don't even have to have a church vote. We don't have to have a boat vote. We will happily. Because You've caused us all this brokenness. These are pagan, lost people that have a bigger heart for someone else that did them wrong than some Christian people have for their own brothers and sisters in Christ, let alone people that don't know the Lord as their Savior.
Amen.
Is that, that convicts me, man.
Yeah.
Because I know how I am. He caused it. No. Well, what are we going to do? Well, man, let's not throw him over. You see the concern they've got for him? No, let's just try a little harder. Let's try a little harder. We don't want him to die. We don't want him to die. We throw him over, he's going to die. We don't want him to die. How is it that a lost man would have greater compassion than a saved man? How is it that somebody that doesn't know God could have greater compassion than somebody that's been redeemed by the blood, born again, and like we are, have Christ live in our heart? How could we have less compassion than these guys and say, Lord, we know they deserve to die. We know it's their fault. We know that they're guilty. But oh God, nevertheless, we want to go harder. We want to work more. We want to be a better witness, whatever it takes, God, because we just don't want them to die. Instead of just saying, oh well, they didn't want to throw him in. They were not willing that any should perish, even the one that was guilty and that was at fault. You know, their heart's a lot deeper than his. It's really strange. Jonah says, we can solve this. Just throw me over. Well, big boy, if you know that and you care about him, why don't you just... Right? Jonah, don't tell me that you would rather stay on the ship and let everybody die. Are y'all following his heart? Oh, he piously says, yeah, just throw me over the ship and throw you... They don't know God. Why should they... If you know that's the answer, why don't you jump? Why don't you get out of the boat so they can be saved? And Christian, you know what, church folks? That, listen, brethren, that's what happens to a lot of us. Why don't we get out of the boat so they can be saved? Why don't we put our life on the line? Put ourselves last and put their eternity first. Jonah's like, you know, you'll just have to force me. But if you pick me up and throw me out, it'll happen. It's like, God, if you make me, I'll do it. You see that? But that's not the point. It's Jonah, where's your heart? If you know that's the case, what man would let the whole ship go down because you're not right? I mean, soldiers have more honor than that that'll give their life. Willingly, so others might not die. You're going to let all these people die, and all you know all you have to do is just step right out of that boat. And church, that's what we got to do. We got to step out of that boat. Step, no matter what it costs us, for those people that are in danger of perishing. Look at verse 13. The Bible says again, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Now look at verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now before, over there in verse 5, they're crying out to their little G God. You remember that? But now that they found out the truth, you know what they're doing now? They're crying unto the Lord. They're praying. I say it's sad when the heathen have more questions about the need. I say it's sad when the heathen have a bigger heart. I say it's sad when the heathen are crying out to God. But the man of God or the prophet of God or the people of God or the children of God aren't crying out. There is nowhere in Jonah chapter 1 that Jonah says one little pea-picking prayer. He never prays for anybody, even himself. And I tell you, you can't pray for yourself. You know, I always said, pray for yourself. Nobody else may be praying for you. You know, pray for yourself. But that's in a way selfish too. Jonah is so out of sorts with God, he's not even praying for himself. It's sad when the heathen are praying more. I'll never forget in Virginia, lived across from some Syrian people. They had moved in for the medical profession. He was a doctor. And of course, they were Muslim. And every day, that woman would bow down and call out to her false god. Every day, religiously, faithfully. I just want to say it's sad when the heathen pray more than God's people. It's just sad. And here these heathen people now are even crying out to the right God. They don't even know Him. But they're praying to Him. Look at their prayer. It's verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech Thee, O Lord. We beseech Thee. They're begging God. Oh, where are the days that God's people beg God for a need, or beg God for a problem, or beg God for a soul, or beg God for the world? Oh, God, we beseech Thee. Lord, we need Your help. God, we've got to have You intervene. God, we've got to have You save. If You don't save, they're just going to perish. Wherefore, we beseech Thee, O Lord, we beseech Thee. Look at it. Let us not perish. That sounds like a prayer of salvation. Oh, God, I beg You, don't let us perish. That's a pretty good prayer for a heathen man. Lord, I don't want to perish. I don't want to die and go to hell. Let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us what? Innocent blood? Whoa, 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 whoa. Jonah's guilty. Right? Why did they say, Lord, don't lay on us innocent blood? Because He's the one that's going to cause everybody to die. Hold your finger there. Would you go to Matthew 27? Guys, there's so much in here about Jesus that it really boggles the mind. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the what?
The innocent blood.
Jesus Christ is that innocent blood. He is that innocent lamb. The fact is, we're all guilty.
Right.
We're all just as guilty as Jonah, every one of us.
Right.
But when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas, even Judas had to acknowledge, that's the innocent blood.
Yeah.
But now wait. Jesus said, as it was with Jonah, so it's going to be with me.
Yeah.
In the book of Jonah, they pray and they say, oh God, we beseech Thee, Lord, let we not perish and lay not upon us this innocent blood. They declared Jonah to be innocent, though he was really guilty. He is acknowledged to be innocent blood, whereby he is the fault, though. And the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, He was the innocent blood, but He became the guilty one. He became the at fault one. And thank God for the day when all my iniquity was laid on Him, and He was the one at fault instead of me. Thank You, Lord.
Amen.
Now I'm made innocent because He was the guilty. He was innocent, though guilty. That's Jonah. Lord, don't lay this innocent blood on us. Back to Jonah, they say, look at the last part of verse 14. For Thou, O Lord, hast done
as it pleased thee. Well, I tell you what, for a bunch of heathen people, these guys got it together. Lord, we don't know what's, we can't understand all this, but we know this, God. You're doing what you want to do. We don't know why we just met this guy. We don't know why we're in this storm, but we just know that you're Almighty God, and evidently you're just doing whatever you want to do. And just let it be that way. It'd have been good if Jonah had that attitude. God, if you wanted me to go to Nineveh, well, whatever pleases you. I don't really like them, but I'll go anyway. I don't want to travel that way, but if it pleases you, I'll travel that way. Oh, God, would to God that we'd have the heart, Lord, whatever pleases you. If it doesn't please me, who cares? I want it to please you. If I'm in a storm, and it takes that storm to get these men to God, and that pleases you, well, hallelujah. And if I have to step out of the ship and that pleases you, and it comes to cost it my own life for the salvation of souls and it pleases you, amen. Because we do know it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's right there. It pleased the Lord to bruise his own son, Isaiah 53, and to make him the one that would bear our shame and reproach. And these men said, well, if that'll please you, God, you just do whatever pleases you. Man, what a way to live the Christian life. It'll be a great day. It'll be a great day in your life when you come to the place where you don't care if it pleases you. You just want it to please God. Amen. And if a bunch of pagan people can want to please God, why shouldn't I want to please God? I think your whole life, that's the goal of your life. Lord, I just want to please you. Amen. You don't have to do it my way.
Amen.
And by the way, God won't do it your way.
Amen.
He won't do it my way. He won't do it your way. You know what he does? He does it his way.
Amen.
And his way is the best way. And sometimes his way doesn't make a lot of sense. This way, this year, like I told you know, our family, we're having to make two faith promises. Well, that sure wasn't my way. But I keep my commitment, and I'm going to make one here. Whatever you want, Lord, if it pleases you. All right, let's go.
Amen.
Whatever you want, God. Praise God. I tell you what, it's liberating. It's liberating. Say, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want to do. These men on this ship come to that place. They recognize God's doing what pleases Him. They didn't want to throw Him in the sea, but Lord, okay, that's what you want us to do. We'll even throw him in there. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea. It looks like they're just doing it because they think that's what God wants them to do. How about that? Throw a guy in the sea because you're convinced God wants you to do it. And by the way, he did.
Yeah.
Right? Well, I can't do that. I couldn't live with myself. Is that the mentality today? I couldn't throw this. If God wouldn't want me to do that because I couldn't live with myself. Really? He wanted him in that ocean. You know why? Because that's the only way he's ultimately going to get into where he was supposed to be in the first place. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. I got one more thing about these mariners, and I'm finished. Look at verse 16. I really believe that these men on this ship were totally converted. Look what it says. Then, because look, they took Jonah, and when they threw, this is the previous verse said, as soon as they threw him in the sea stopped. Can you imagine? Whoop. Well, this something, you know, we just learned this lesson That's God.
Yeah.
I mean, that right there is probably a more impressive, if you could even use that word, miracle than Jesus stepping out on the Sea of Galilee and saying, "Peace be still." And I'll tell you why. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee's not that big. You know where they are? They're out here, out in the Mediterranean Ocean. You understand the difference? The Sea of Galilee really is a lake. I didn't mean to upset you, but the Bible even says that. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret, all right? It's two words. It's not a problem. It's just what it is. But I'm just saying, where they are in this boat is a whole lot different from where Jonah is, or where the disciples and Jesus are in their boat. And they, and as soon as Jonah hit that water, and you know what they did? The Bible says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They went from being afraid to being afraid of the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
The true God.
Yeah.
Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Look at it. And offered a what? A sacrifice unto the Lord. And made what? You know what a vow is. It's a commitment. All it is. It's a voluntary commitment that you make. That's what these guys said, "I fear you, Lord." And they've already called out and said, "Have mercy on us that we perish not." And now they bring a sacrifice to God in recognition of their guilt and their need of a sacrifice. And they make a vow, a commitment to the God of heaven. You know what I say? I say they got converted and they got committed.
Yeah.
In spite of the backslidden preacher. He didn't. He wasn't the testimony he should have been, but God still used the situation to rescue some of these men from perishing.
Yep.
What a wonderful God. But here's my last point. I just think it's sad when the heathen were willing to sacrifice and make vows, and Jonah was not. You know, Jonah does make a sacrifice and a vow in the book of Jonah, but it's not in this chapter. Look at the next chapter, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah says, out of this whale's belly. Well, see verse 1, then Jonah prayed in the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. What's he say? Look at the end of his prayer. Verse 9. But I will what? The heathen already been doing that, Jonah. Why do you have to get in the fish's belly to be willing to now make a sacrifice? Why does it have to get that bad for you to be willing to give God what He deserves anyway? I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have what? The heathen sacrifice and make vows in chapter 1, and Jonah finally learns a lesson and does it in chapter 2. I just tell you, that ought not so to be. Jonas had been going to his God and saying, God, what do you want? What can I give more to you? What can I sacrifice? What greater commitment can I make? You know what a dirty word? A dirty word is in our society today is commitment.
Right.
Nobody wants to make a vow. Nobody wants to make a commitment.
You're right.
They don't want to do it in a job. They don't want to do it in a marriage. They don't want to do it in church.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you the truth.
You're right.
Well, here's some heathen people that never even knew about God, that when they found out about Him, they just said, give Him a sacrifice, and Lord God, whatever I need to commit to You, I'm willing to do that right here, right now. And the storm had already ceased.
Right.
You know what we do? We say, God, if You'll stop this storm, I promise I'll commit to... That's not the heathen. They're already out of trouble. But you know what? They've got really converted. And when you get really converted, you say, God, I'm willing to give You whatever You want.
Yeah.
They made a commitment. Look at Psalms. I'm about finished.
Psalm 76. Church, really, we ought to be willing to make vows on the Lord. Somebody say, well, we're not Jews. We don't have to make vows anymore. And you know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5, it's better to not vow and vow and not pay. Well, don't misread that. He didn't say it's bad to vow. He just said it's bad to make a commitment to something and not do it.
Right. Yeah.
And really, Paul, as a New Testament Christian, in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, you know what the Bible says about it? The Bible says he made a vow. That was way after after he met Jesus. He shaved his head and made a vow. We have a few here tonight, maybe have done that. I don't know. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to shave my head. I promise you, God, and shave my head. You say, well, that would be stupid. Well, tell the Apostle Paul that. That's what he did. The Apostle Paul, if he could testify tonight, he said, well, I just think it's a good idea to make commitments to God. Right. And by the way, the early church did the same. They came to Paul in Acts chapter 21. This is the church. And they say, we got some men here that have a vow. He said, well, I just don't like that. Well, I'm just telling you what's in the book.
Amen.
And then I'm going to read this, Psalm 76. Because I tell you what, safety in our lives is when we are committed to God. I tell you what, I remember the day when my son was born. You know, the Bible says Hannah made a vow to God, you know. It's a commitment. God, if you'll give me a boy, I'll give him to you all the days of his life. I remember when God gave me a little boy. And I got that little boy home from the hospital. First thing I did, I went up to church. Opened that door of that church. I walked in there and I put that boy on that altar. I said, God, this is your boy. This is your child. Best thing in the world, take your children and just say, God, this is your child. It's not my child. I'm committing this child to you. Day at my wedding night, getting on my knees with my wife and saying, Lord, we're committing ourselves to you. Making a commitment to you, God. The safest place in the world is when you're committed to God. But it's hard and it's serious sometimes for people to make that commitment. You'll never lose making a commitment to God. I don't care what, if it's your money or your life or whatever it is. You're not going to lose.
Amen.
And if heathen people can do it, I mean, really, come on. God, what do you want from me? And I promise to give it to you. Psalm 76. He said in verse 11, we can sing psalms, he says, in the New Testament. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What if we sang this one tonight? Psalm 76:11. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. Those men in Jonah chapter 1 feared God and they made vows to him. They made commitments to him. They brought him some kind of present. I don't know what it was. I don't know what commitment it was. But the need of the world tonight is for people to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the need of our church is to get ready, Lord, what commitment can I make to faith promise? But really, I hope this is what we'll do when we have that time. It's not about the money. And hopefully, as families, we'll come down here with our families and we can take that faith promise card and put it here. But we'll kneel with our families and say, Lord, what we're really doing, we're committing to you. We're committing our lives to you. Our livelihood is yours. Our testimony is yours. Our life is yours. Whatever you want, God, as a family, we're trying to make a commitment to you that we belong to you, and whatever you want, you deserve it. And I just believe if some heathen people can do that on a ship, by the grace of God, I can make a higher commitment. Jesus deserves it. He made a commitment for us. And he didn't shirk from it. May we follow that example. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight.